My name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. I would love to have a coffee with you or a soda or whatever your preference and talk about your life, get to know you a little bit. If you want to talk about Jesus, I love to talk about Jesus. We are in our second to last week in the series that we've been calling Fully. So far, we have done joyfully, fruitfully, prayerfully, forgetfully, and you will not want to miss next week because Eric Rao will be preaching thankfully on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Really looking forward to that. But today I'm bringing a message that is called Tearfully. Now, you may have not noticed, or maybe you have, that the holidays are upon us. Has anyone already have their Christmas tree up? Yeah, all right, good. Hey, good for you, man. You okay? All right, so we got to start a club. Go ahead and the early Christmas club is fine. Thanksgiving is 11 days out. Thanksgiving is 11 days out. Anyone had pumpkin pie yet? A month after that is Christmas. A week after that, New Year's. I might also mention 11 days after that, my birthday. For so many, and rightfully so, this time of year is magical. It is. It's beautiful. There's so many times, days, events, opportunities to create memories and to experience the magic and beauty of what this time of year can be, while for others, it is their most difficult season, emotionally, mentally, because we have memories of what we've lost, the people that we don't see anymore, the traumas that we've experienced in the winters of our lives. The truth is, that for me, fall and winter is the most difficult time of year, and it's directly just related to things that I experienced in that time of year. But I know that I'm also not alone in that. I'm not the only one that experiences this kind of thing at this time of the year. The American Psychological Association finds that 38% of people say their stress increases during the holidays. The National Alliance of Mental Illness reports that 64% of people with mental illness say that their conditions worsen around the holidays, and as much as 66%, two out of every three people you know, experience more loneliness during the holidays. Sadness, depression, grief, they're all a part of life, and not just our lives. When you read the Bible, you see grief and sorrow and sadness all across the scriptures. Sadness cuts through the entire Bible. There's 150 Psalms. If you open up a physical Bible, right around the middle, you're going to find the Psalms. There's 150 of them. There's lots of categories. The largest category of Psalms are laments, are songs of sadness. And there's a reason for that, because grief is universal. Quick trivia question. There are nearly 8,000 verses between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many of those verses describe Jesus laughing? None. There's no stories of him telling a joke. There's no stories of him laughing. We have TV depictions of a happy Christ, and I'm not saying that he was never happy. Of course he was. He was human. He experienced joy. He surely laughed. But for some reason, the scriptures did not find it important to point that out to us. But we have multiple stories of him weeping, of him feeling deep compassion, being moved to grief. And for some reason, the Gospels found it worthy of including those. Maybe you've never heard it put this way before, but part of what makes Jesus perfect is the inclusion of his emotions. Jesus did not carve sorrow out of the story. He left his emotions on the pages of the gospel for the whole world to see. So believing in Jesus Part of living fully is the experience and acceptance of grief, of sadness, and of sorrow. We are more like Jesus when we acknowledge, even honor, the emotions that we feel in the darker days that we face. So let's open up the scriptures and let's see what we might learn about being tearful. We're going to open to Isaiah 53. Isaiah is what is in what's called the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. If you see Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon, then Isaiah, then Jeremiah, then Lamentations, that's the neighborhood that you're looking for, okay? I'll be reading from what's called the NLT, the New Living Translation. If you don't have a Bible, there are blue ones there on the tables that you can open up or download a Bible from any of the digital app stores. And we have a tradition of just giving the scriptures our full attention when we read them as a part of the sermon or the message. One of the ways we can do that is by standing together as we are able. Otherwise, let's just give the scriptures our attention. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so he could be whole, so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Let us pray. God of every tribe, every tongue, every color, and every nation, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that they have persisted throughout the millennia, that we still have them to read, to consider, to learn from. And whatever you have for us to learn today, I ask that you help it stick, that it would become a part of the framework of our faith, that our faith would become stronger as we become more like your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. The book of Isaiah was written around 700 years before the birth of Jesus. It is a description of what the Messiah or messianic figure would be like. And in Christianity, we have for thousands of years looked at this scripture as a prophetic description of what Jesus would be like. And as you read it, it is undeniable that his vulnerability is front and center. 700 years later, we see the emotions of a Messiah. In John 11:35, we see these emotions come out when Jesus weeps for what I would call the inevitable. John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Those of you know, would you say it together? One, two, three. Jesus wept. That's right. If anyone ever says, do you know any scripture? You can say yes, right? John 11:35, Jesus weeps for something that is inevitable because his good friend Lazarus had died and was in the grave. And even though he planned to raise him back to life, when he saw the pain that his sisters, Mary and Martha, were experiencing, the pain that they were feeling, even though he's going to raise them from the dead, he could not help but weep. I wonder if it's because he knew that death in this world is inevitable. That even though he would raise Lazarus from the dead, that Lazarus would one day die again. And that again, Mary and Martha would be in this position of mourning the death of their family. It's important for us to understand that it is healthy to cry, that it is healthy to weep. to mourn the inevitable. And it's important to make space for that mourning. 2 weeks ago on November 1st, it was 23 years since my grandpa Buddy died. I would show you a picture of him, but all you really have to do is look at me and imagine me old and bald. And with blue eyes. He had piercing blue eyes. But back then I was a youth pastor at a church, and it was the first full-time church job that I'd ever had, and I'd been there for 2 months. November 1st was a Thursday. I went in on Friday and told my senior pastor, my associate pastor, what had happened, that my grandfather had died, that the funeral would be the next week on Monday or Tuesday, and they said, "You'll still take the kids on the retreat this weekend, right?" I was not old enough, wise enough, or felt like I had enough equity to say no. This is the space that should be set aside for mourning. I do not remember anything about that weekend, but I remember falling asleep in the front row of my grandfather's funeral because I was so tired from doing the work. Mourning deserves its place. Weeping, crying, diving in deserves its place. I find no peace in saying that tragedies and traumas are inevitable in this life. But if we do not weep, if we will not cry, if we do not intentionally dive into the depth of sorrow, if we do not learn to swim through the currents of grief, in moments when we do not see it coming, we might feel ourselves dragged down to the places we have never swam before. Some of us have felt that, where we're suddenly hit by an anchor pulling us deep and we don't know why. And upon deeper investigation, we find it's because we never swam through those waters when we were supposed to. So Jesus weeps in the inevitable, and Jesus weeps in the avoidable. In Luke 19, 41 through 44, is described what is commonly thought of as the triumphant entry. It's just before the Passover. It's just before he would be handed over, but there's a triumphant entry. One of the Gospels describes palms being laid down, people singing Hosanna. What happens is that Jesus gets to the edge of Jerusalem, and I could put up a photo of where they would have been coming in, and you get a good view of what Jerusalem looks like from there. And he's looking over it, and it says that he begins to weep and says, "Oh, that you would have known the peace that was brought to you today." He weeps over the city because he knows they will reject the peace that he is bringing. He loves them, and it breaks his heart knowing that so much of their pain is avoidable. Some of us have lost friends, family members, because we have said our peace. We have tried to help them avoid something that we believe to be avoidable. We do not know why, or sometimes we know exactly why, but we see it coming. And then we've watched them wander into darkness that was avoidable. Some loved ones that we have watched us do the same thing. And we can become hardened to the feelings that we have when someone that we love is hurt by what we saw coming. In those moments, when people that we love are hurt by the avoidable, we have to resist the leathering of our souls. We have to resist the leathering of our souls. We have to resist the "I told you so's." And listen, there's probably nothing more honest that I can say right now than to say, I know how hard that is, because I am an I told you so kind of person. I have to intentionally choose not to be. And I am not my best version when I am. And when I am, it is because I've let my heart get hard. It is not feeling the compassion that it should. And if we will not stay tender-hearted, then they will not feel welcome when they do decide to come home. So Jesus weeps in the inevitable. Jesus weeps in the avoidable, and then Jesus grieves at the unavoidable. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and handed over to death, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking the Father if there was any other way. Can this cup pass from me? But if not, your will be done. Can we avoid this? Can this be avoided? Is this really unavoidable? He told Peter, James, and John, the three he had asked to come pray with him, that kept falling asleep while he prayed. He said, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And then at no fault of his own, he was despised and rejected. His friends turned their back on him and looked the other way. He carried our weakness, our sorrow, weighed him down. He was beaten, whipped, and pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He did not grieve what he was giving us. He was grieving how it had to be given. Every one of us, and maybe depending on our age or the experiences that we have, every one of us has experienced grief or sadness or sorrow. So how do we participate with this? How do we consider how to practice living with grief? First is tears. Did you know that we are the only animal on earth, and I'm looking at my friend over here, that he's like, he knows things about animals. I have no idea why he knows so many things about animals. Like, if I said, hey, Jake, you got 1 minute right now, he could just go on a diatribe about, like, lemurs or something like that. But did you know that we are the only animal on earth that cries because of emotions? It's common for animals to have tear ducts that produce some kind of moisture to clear their eyes of dust or things that get in them. We've all probably been poked in the eye, and then what happened? Your eye started to water. You got dust in your eye. It started to water. These are all evolutionary designs that God has for our bodies to deal with what can happen to our eyes to protect our eyesight. And all of the animals in the world also need to see, right? And so they have mechanisms for that. We are the only ones that cry because of emotions. When you get something in here, tears help get it out. And when you get something in here, tears help it come out. If you have actively stymied your sorrow, you may need to set aside some time to let out your tears. I have an overseer, spiritual overseer, that went through the tragedy of watching the pastor that he led be caught in a sexual scandal, to watch him fall, and then watch as he had to take his place as the church figured out what to do. And years later, as we talked about it, he told me that he still has on his schedule time set aside to cry. To weep for what had happened so that they would not build up for too long. Because tears carry more than dust and salt. Tears are like rivers for the sorrow that would otherwise rise to unbearable levels and break the levees. Because we can only hold so much sorrow before the dam breaks. Second, let me say that if you did not know this, it is okay to let anger lead the way. I named this week tearfully for a reason, instead of mournfully. Because tear is a play on words. Tear can be pronounced tear, and it can be pronounced tear. The Jewish tradition and the Middle Eastern tradition, when they mourn, when they grieve, they tear their clothes. If you go to a Jewish funeral, you may see a black ribbon over the heart of the family and on the other side of everyone else. And there may be a time in the funeral where they take scissors and cut the ribbon in half. It is their way of today still living through the tradition of tearing or cutting their clothing. So maybe find an old shirt. An old frock you used to use when you were painting. And then pull as hard as you can. Pull with all the anger, with all the grief. Pull until something tears, whether it be the shirt or it be the grief from the hold it has on your heart. And if the tears don't come while you tear, at the very least, you will have released the pent-up emotions that you've been keeping under lock and key. Third, grieve together. The scriptures tell us to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. So listen, y'all, hug someone. Let someone hug you. Hold someone's hand. Walk around the street arm in arm with someone, while they may not have experienced exactly what you experienced, might share the feelings that you feel. We are not here together by accident. This is not a social exercise. We are here because God has put us together. We're not here just to celebrate the beauty and the glory of a baby girl being adopted into a family. We are here to grieve with each other when we are at loss, when we are broken, when we feel something pouring out from a place it should not be. We are here to hold each other together. So have tears. Tear something, grieve together, and last, I'll keep this one short, go to therapy, y'all. Go to therapy. I have a therapist. I talk to him. I cry. There's certain things that I'll start to say, and I feel the tears already coming, and he'll say, "That's close to the surface, isn't it?" It's important. It's important. Let the tears come. If you need to let anger lead the way to tear something, to represent what you feel has happened, grieve together. And if at all possible, go to therapy. Amen? Let us pray. Jesus, sometimes I wish that there were stories about you laughing. But I'm so deeply grateful that there are stories of you crying. We have in this world so often an idea of what it is to be a man, what it is to be strong. And then we see you, God in man, perfect, loving, crying, weeping, grieving, experiencing sorrow. I pray that today that your Spirit would release so many of the men in this room that have been told they must be strong in a certain way to be strong now in the way you were strong. I pray for all the women that were told they're too emotional, and so they have learned to hold back their tears, that it's safe, that grief will have its day. And I pray that we, as a church together, might be an example to each other, to our friends, our neighbors in our city, of people that have a healthy balance of emotions, that experience the myriad, the spectrum of emotions in life. And we do not deny or stuff them away because they feel unpleasant or should only happen behind closed doors. Thank you that you are a full human being in the fullness of God. And thank you, you are doing good work to make us full as well. Amen.